Now let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon our meditation upon God's word. Let's pray. We do praise thy most holy name, for thou art God, the true and living God, from everlasting to everlasting. Thank thee for the privilege of public worship, for thou hast taught us not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So, Lord, as we come as a worshipping people today on this the holy Sabbath, we pray that thou would be pleased to help us in our understanding of thy holy word. Bless its reading and its exposition, and grant us light upon that which is written, that we might not only have a greater knowledge of the things of God, that we might grow in grace with that knowledge, to have that delight of heart in thee and thy word, that it might be more and more understood, valued, and it might be our way of life, obeying its precepts and walking in thy holy ways. For we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now let's turn then, shall we, to the first book of Samuel, and we are going to read at the close of chapter 3, for we have to make some comment upon the closing three verses, and then we'll read a section of chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Ephek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. And so the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. The ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. sufficient. May God bless that reading of his word to his eternal praise in the Saviour. Amen. Well, we return to our ministry in this first book of Samuel, and we last spoke upon the event when God spoke to the young Samuel at Shiloh, when he was about 12 years old, recorded in the third chapter. We consider this with our last message, and I trust with profit. It was a remarkable occasion for the young Samuel, for God had not favoured the people with a divine visitation to convey his will for many years. Yet now he came to this young boy, the child of Hannah, and in doing so, he was thereby appointed a prophet, given God's revelation in order to greatly honour the God he served. Now we ended our last message by noting Eli's response to such a severe word from God, which he had insisted Samuel should reveal to him. And in hearing, it spoke well of Eli, hearing such a dreadful, painful message. This is what he responded with: "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Chapter 3, verse 18. Now this challenges us, when we have deeply trying times, to own the Lord's right to do as he pleases with us, rather than moan and groan and murmur and complain, to be subject to God's will in all things, whatever the circumstances. Job is a remarkable example in this, when, having lost everything, his children, his home, and all his possessions, his cattle and his servants, his response was to fall down and worship God, saying, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We read of this at the close of chapter 1 of his book. Though the prophecy of Habakkuk ends upon such a note as this, of implicit trust in God, even in adversity, in its deepest trials, when things are most difficult to bear, and I must quote these most instructing and challenging words: "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." Now this refers to total disaster with crops and stock, but despite such loss, note the response to this: not mourning, not complaining, no murmuring, but as we read in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and make me walk upon mine high places." This is a response to the fig trees not blossoming, nor fruit on the vines, and so on. Everything in adversity, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And so the response of Eli was total resignation to God's will. And so it was with Job, and wonderfully illustrated at the close of the prophecy of Habakkuk, which is an important lesson to us. It's so easy to be happy in God's will when the sun is shining, when we're having mountaintop experiences in life, pleasantness and prosperity, for then it's blessing rather than trial. But when the wind of adversity blows strongly against us, and difficulties and problems pile up in painful ways, in the valley of tribulation, with nothing but dark clouds appearing, how do we then respond? Do we in all things give thanks? In prosperity and adversity, when things are smooth or when they're rough, when it's sunshine or dark clouds, for we must bow to God's will in all things, and in so doing, we're owning that God knows what's best, for infinite wisdom cannot err. It is the Lord, responded Eli, who cannot be unrighteous, and will never judge more severely than sin deserves. For God, says Psalm 145, verse 17, is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. And oh, that we would be ready to bow to God's will with us, and praise him in all things. And although the man had come to Eli, in chapter 2 we read of it, with God's judgment upon him and his family, to be sure. Again he speaks through Samuel to him, and his response, as I say, is a challenge to us all. It is the Lord. Let him do what is right. That the closing three verses of chapter 3 center upon young Samuel, where we read, he grew not only in his age, but in the ways of God, in grace, in wisdom, in understanding, in respect to things natural and spiritual. And this was observed and owned by the people, and Samuel grew. And we also read, the Lord was with him, verse 19. So, with this being so, he would certainly prosper and be prepared the more for the service he was to render to Israel as judge and prophet. When God is with a person, he will not lack God's strength or lack the knowledge of God's will. For being so honored, he would be spiritually prosperous and bring blessing to the people as they heeded the word of God through him. In Genesis chapter 39, we read of Joseph, who was sold as a slave into Egypt by his wicked brethren. They hated him, they envied him, they cast him out, eventually selling him as a slave into Egypt, and he became a servant in the house of Potiphar. And we read in chapter 39 of Genesis verse 2, and the Lord was with him. And so he brought blessing to that home, being prosperous through God's presence. And such was Joseph. God was with him in all his ways, being intended to be a wonderful type of Christ. God with him in his humiliation and his exaltation. Now the boy Samuel also typifies the Lord Jesus as a young one, in his faithful work. And so when we read here in verse 19, it could be applied to the Lord in the days of his flesh. It's quite a wonderful commendation of Samuel that he grew in stature physically and spiritually, and that the Lord was with him. And also, he let none of his words fall to the ground. This is a statement which can only be said of a person who is growing in stature before God and men, and that God is with him. There is thus the honouring of whatever God conveyed to him. Nothing was lost, nothing was allowed to fall to the ground, but he delivered, he was faithful. And this is quite the statement of Samuel's faithfulness, ensuring he kept precisely to the revealed will of God, with nothing treated with any measure of indifference, slackness, neglect. All was treated with due seriousness. Samuel uttered what was right and what was just, according to what God revealed to him. And so it was duly prepared of God to a man prepared by God. His word, and given to him at a very young age, there at Shiloh, and now proved how fruitful had been Eli's guidance and teaching, what this aged high priest could not achieve with his own sons. And oh, dear friends, are we really in a state of spiritual growth, which Peter, in his second epistle, exhorts us to be? But grow in grace and in knowledge, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Is the Lord with us? Yes, he has promised to be with us always, Matthew 28, verse 20, and never, never forsake us, Hebrews 13, verse 5. But is God with us in a special way, being a father to us in our compliance with his will, which is the promise at the close of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Can we say we allow nothing of God's revealed will to fall to the ground? Sadly, what we find today is but a remnant who have such a heart to strive to honour the very word of God. For the Lord, in the temptation in the wilderness, responded to Satan with these all-important words. Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Note, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let nothing of it fall to the ground. Yes, every word. Not selected words. Not what we think are acceptable words, or convenient words. For all scripture, says 2 Timothy 3:60, is inspired and is profitable. So let not any of it fall to the ground, but present it as from God in its totality, as it is his revealed will. To corrupt God's law of worship, to reject it for new ideas, is to let God's word fall to the ground, and to pollute his holy Sabbath, defile God's sanctuary, blaspheme God's name, play down the importance of doctrine, or live in a holy life, is to let the word of God fall to the ground. And so the challenge is to be like Samuel, and to be greatly commended of God in one's faithfulness. Oh, dear friends, let's have such a regard for the word of God. We'll pick it up and we'll run with it, rather than allow it to fall to the ground and be trampled under feet of men. Now it became very clear to all the people, from Dan to Beersheba, that God had called Samuel to be a prophet of the Lord. Verse 20. Such was it so evident to them, it was most clear. God's mark in every way was upon him. Dan was located on the northern border of the land of Israel, and Beersheba was located on the utmost southern border. So the fame and stature of Samuel spread throughout the land. Samuel had special qualities, and by the exercise of these graces, he became faithful and respected by the people, and greatly honoured by God, who came again to Samuel in Shiloh, verse 21. God appeared to him, coming in some physical form, as he did on many occasions prior to this, to Abram, to Hagar, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to Joshua, and to others, the angel of the covenant, our blessed Lord, in his pre-incarnate appearances. And so Samuel was privileged by such appearances. All who came to Shiloh for worship observed the young Samuel, And such was his ways, his piety. They realized he was established as a prophet of God, and no doubt many would talk with him and be encouraged by his early piety. There was a work published in 1834 called Persuasives to Early Piety by J. G. Pike. And this was published again in 1996 in the United States by Solia Dia Gloria. It has 23 chapters and provides a sobering challenge to the young of the importance of early piety. For many faithful and greatly used servants of God displayed very early piety, as we find here with Samuel, and who was early established as a prophet of God among the people. And the many that I speak of who came to very early piety served God faithful in their generation, and there were so many of them. God was here rejecting Eli, and he knew that this was so and accepted it, and that God was taking up Samuel as the mouthpiece of God before the people. So it was to Samuel, not Eli, God revealed his word. Eli did not resent this, for he bowed humbly to God's will, and God has never left himself without a witness, even in the darkest days, for God will always maintain his truth. Samuel was not influenced by the evil ways of Eli's son Hophni and Phinehas, which was such a corrupting influence, for Samuel was devoted to God and retained his integrity, being, as we read in chapter 2, verse 26, he was in favor with God and also with men, which, as we note from Luke 2, verse 52, was also said of his Lord. So Samuel typified him in this, and we have the wise words of Proverbs 3, verses 3 to 4 in this respect, and I must quote them. Proverbs 3, verses 3 to 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Now the emphasis of these closing verses of chapter 3 is upon the Lord, for he speaks and Samuel complies, being with Samuel and appearing to Samuel. And God greatly honors him in his preparation and calling. Samuel takes to the people only what God had given to him, and he's proved to be right in what he conveys to them in his warnings and in his exhortations, and never without encouragement. Samuel, like Moses, was to be a special leader of the people, fulfilling the roles of judge, priest, and prophet, and his seen, appointing under God Saul and David, whom he anoints as Israel's first kings. And in so many respects, Samuel pointed to the blessed Lord Christ, who would judge to the ends of the world. Chapter 2, verse 10, who would judge the ends of the earth. Now, in the next chapter, we shall be noting how Israel were greatly troubled when they disregarded the prophetic office of Samuel and took the holy ark into the battlefield. It was difficult and dangerous for Samuel while so young, having such great responsibilities placed upon him. but he could depend upon the help and sustaining grace of God to remain faithful to his calling, however young, and prove a loyal servant of his God. We must now move into chapter 4, rather later than I imagine, where we read of the folly of Israel being little different to the heathen Philistines in having superstitions. It's a chapter which will strongly speak to us of trust in God and his word, rather than thinking we can trust in anything material, for victory over the enemy will depend upon faith in God alone. Yet the lesson hasn't been learned, for Christendom is awash with trust in the material, with such superstition and practices which are similar to the Philistines of this world. Now in coming to chapter 4, let's firstly note that by the wording of the opening verse, we would be led to believe that the going out to battle against the Philistines, where they suffer a sad defeat, was in compliance with the word of Samuel. Now, W.G. Blakey, in his work on 1 Samuel, points out, and we believe rightly so, that the opening words of chapter 4, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel," belong to the close of chapter 3. We must remember there were no chapter divisions in the Hebrew and Greek originals, so the chapter divisions are not inspired, only the words of the text. So these opening words most obviously belong with what precedes, and the division rightly occurs following the end of what we have as chapter 3. And so it should read, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel." And the chapter would begin with "now." Now, it therefore seems that Samuel was not consulted either about the war nor concerning taking the holy ark into the battle. And whatever Samuel would have thought about the war at this time, such was his piety and faithfulness to God, he would have been greatly disturbed and even horrified concerning taking the ark out of its holy place in the Holy of Holies at Shiloh into the battlefield against the Philistines. Such was the frenzy of the people, Samuel couldn't have prevented them in any case doing such a foolish thing at this time. And we find in this battle Israel were put to flight with the loss of about 4,000 men, which in their distress the elders suggested they should fetch the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh, so that it would be a means of saving them. Verse 3, "Salvation by a material box of wood overlaid with gold." Israel were seeking a national victory without national repentance, for they had generally departed from the ways of God, for few comparatively of the nation now went loyally to Shiloh to worship God. So there was general departure, which using the ark was certain evidence of this. It was a terrible act, for it was to be kept in the holiest of all, unless Israel were on the move, as was during their wilderness journey, when it was to be transported by appointed people with staves. It was sacred and never to be handled, for Uzzah, who did so, was stricken dead. Second Chronicles 13 verse 10. But this was at a later time, when David was king, denoting things did not change concerning the sacredness of the ark. Yet they took it from Shiloh with no other thought than it would be as if they were bringing God among them, and this would help them defeat the enemy. The elders who suggested this ought to have known better. They would have been aware of the confidence the ark brought to Israel at the time of Moses. This may well have been on their minds. Well, the ark was set before the people, and Moses saying, "Rise up, Lord, let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." Numbers 10 verse 35. But this was not the days of Moses. They were not on a journey in the wilderness. And thus what we read in Numbers 10 verse 35 was suitable to that occasion, but certainly not to this. The elders would also have had in mind the occasion when coming into the land, Jericho had to be overthrown. And on that occasion, at the directive of God, the ark was taken from the holiest of all to be carried each day around the city walls. Joshua chapter 6 verses 3 to 4. So why shouldn't the ark help them at this time? It worked wonders with Moses and with Joshua. On past occasions, they carried the ark at God's bidding. But now, it was not the case. For although they could not be blamed for wanting to break the yoke of their oppressors, they did so in the flesh, and by means which were totally reprehensible to God. For God's battles have to be fought with faith in God and by means honorable to God. But they had neither. And we read of nothing concerning the Philistines since the days of Samson. And so the last we read of them was when God gave Samson the strength to bring down the whole building and destroy all the people present. That was a remarkable event we read of in Judges chapter 16. They were making sport of Samson for their pleasure, among them being all the lords of the Philistines there upon the roof, and a great number of men and women, several thousand we read of in verse 27 of chapter 16. And when God gave Samson the strength to remove the pillars, down the whole building came, and more were killed in the death of Samson than in his life among the Philistines. The Philistines would have taken some time to have recovered from so great a calamity, and would inevitably seek revenge. And they would have known that Israel at this time had no army, and so it was opportune that they should go against them. And so they were joined in battle against Israel, and Israel were easily beaten, with almost 4,000 slain, this being a judgment of God upon them because of their great sin. Israel needed to be chastened, and the Philistines were as a rod in the hand of God, which other nations were in the time of the judges, the Ethiopians, the Midianites, and the Moabites, and so many others God brought against Israel as a rod of chastisement. Now it is the Philistines, brought to oppress Israel because of their waywardness. Israel failed to grasp that God was not favoring them. So rather than turning to God in sorrow for their sins as a repentant people, they are directed by the elders in Israel to increase their folly. They must bring the holy ark of the covenant into the battlefield. And so they add wickedness to wickedness. for the elders had no legitimate control over the ark, for this was the domain of the priests and the Levites. And with aged Eli in his blindness, and his two evil sons in charge of proceedings, Hophni and Phinehas, there would be nothing to stop them taking the ark from Shiloh, which was quite dreadful. The ark was the symbol of God's presence with the people, where it stood in the holiest of all, with its mercy seat and its cherubims, but taken out of its place into the battlefield. It wasn't the symbol of God's presence, but of God's great displeasure, a sin which is common in Christendom, where people ascribe to what is but a symbol the glorious properties that belong only to the reality. Rome makes the symbol the reality. So do the High Church of England when they celebrate the Mass, believing that the symbols of Christ's body and blood are the reality, actually the case. God is with them on the altar. Now we've observed people eager to get their children baptized, thinking the symbol of cleansing is the reality, that they're actually cleansed, and thus they're sure of heaven if something tragic should happen to them. And in Rome, their people are taught to trust in the sacrament, not to look to the Saviour in faith. For God has said, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth." It is looking to the reality alone, by faith. And for although God's ordinances do minister grace, they only do so with the presence and blessing of Christ. We trust this is clear, for the ark was no more than a box of wood overlaid with gold without God's presence. And so the symbol and the reality must unite for blessing. But they looked to the symbol in a sort of superstitious manner, and that this would be their deliverance, it would help them. But it could no more do so without the presence of God than all the devices men trust of in Christendom today. Now we're going to close at this point, and God willing, we'll pick it up here next week. For Israel's folly is perpetuated, and it is a thousandfold among us today. Thus the hand of the enemy is strengthened, thinking that what is symbolic, what is a symbol, has in itself innate power and strength. It is God. May God deliver us from such superstitious humbug, and help us in the way of righteousness. There are lessons here we need to learn, and we trust the Lord will be pleased to teach us to his own praise. Amen. Psalm 118, shall we sing? We sing the closing four stanzas. The tune is Saint Bernard. This is the day God made, in it we'll joy triumphantly. Save now, I pray thee, Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he in God's great name that cometh us to save, we from the house which to the Lord pertains, you blessed have. Verses 24, to the close of the psalm, to God's praise.
This is the day God made, in it we'll joy triumphantly. Oh, I pray thee, Lord, I pray, lend thou prosperity. Blessed is he in the great name that cometh us to save, we from the house which to have. God is the Lord who unto us hath made life to arise. By me unto the altar's horn will cause the sacrifice.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.